Well, for the past 20 weeks, we've been in the book of Colossians, and we're not through with it yet. Colossians 3, which is our chapter, which Stephen read to us a few moments ago, has to be one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on what it means to live the Christian life. There are other chapters, of course, which are just as great, but I don't know of any that are more comprehensive in a very few verses than this particular chapter is. Paul began, as we can see from chapters 1 and 2, or verses 1 and 2, by telling us how important it is to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means not just at the beginning of our lives as Christians, but all the way through. We're to seek the things which are above where Christ is. We're to set our affection on things above. We've seen that this means that we're to seek Christ and we're to think Christ. And that means not just at the beginning, but all the way through. And in fact, you can see in verse 4 that Paul declares a very wonderful truth that's basic to our understanding what it means to know the Lord and to live for Him when he speaks of Christ, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And this is not just theory. This is the great reality of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It takes time and prayer for us to really appreciate the wonderful fact and to experience this from day to day that Jesus Christ dwells in us, that He's our life, He's the strength that we need to live lives that are pleasing to God. And Paul in 1 Corinthians stated really the same truth in different words when he said, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Apostle John adds his testimony to this great truth when in 1 John 5:11 and 12 he said, this is the record, this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it's pointless for a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ to try to live the Christian life. We can't do it without Him. So being a Christian is to have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and living through us, and strengthening us to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We didn't have to ask Him to come to dwell in us. When we trusted Him for our salvation, He came, and He came to stay. Now, the Lord Jesus, like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. This means that all the members of the Godhead are present everywhere, all the time, not spreading themselves out like we try to do often, but present everywhere in the totality of their persons. So Christ lives in each one of us like He didn't dwell anyplace else. And at this very moment, He's dwelling in the same way in Christians in China or any other place you want to mention in the world. just like he dwells in you and just like he dwells in me. And it's by the power of his life in us that we are becoming progressively more like he is. That's the great object the Lord had in saving us. I've quoted Dr. Chafer, my teacher, many times when he said that God is so delighted with his Son that he's filling heaven with people who are going to be just like him. Now, we've been learning from Colossians chapter 3 that if we're going to be like Christ, some great changes have to take place in our lives. There isn't anything about a person who is not a Christian that is pleasing to God. So when we're saved, the Lord begins making changes in our lives. Paul described it, as we have seen in this chapter, as putting off certain things and putting on others. And it doesn't have to do with just external things, although outwardly the changes will be manifest too. But just as you took off your night clothes this morning and put on clothing which you wear in public, there are changes that are to be made in the lives of the people of God. And Paul was speaking about these basically as internal changes, changes in character, which become obvious the longer we know the Lord, obvious outwardly. And let me read those passages to you. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And then in verse 11, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." So we're admonished in Scripture that there are certain things that need to be put out of our lives and other things that need to be incorporated into our lives. And Paul had also said in our chapter, he's mentioned some of the grosser sins in verse 5, and he uses the word mortify. "Mortify, therefore, your members," that is, the things that belong to you by nature, "which are upon the earth: fornication, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Now, for the Apostle Paul to tell the believers in ancient Colossae to put off certain things and to put on other things means that we as Christians have responsibilities before God to do this, to put off and to put on. Last Sunday I gave you a verse written by the Apostle Paul, but found in his letter to the church at Rome, which summarizes perfectly what he wrote here in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read that to you again, reading some verses which lead up to it so that we can all see what Paul was talking about. And they're found in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. It is the night of the Lord's absence from the earth. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And then he sums up what it means to put off and to put on with these words, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, among other things that these verses tell us is that we are going to spend our lives putting off and putting on. Neither one of these is completed in any of our lives as we have come here this morning. We're going to spend our lives dealing with sin and putting on godliness. Christ shows us by his life what we have been saved to be, and he also gives us the strength to say no to sin and yes to holy living. And of course, this is all traceable to what he did for us when he died on the cross. So this is what it means to put off and put on. Now let me ask a question for all of us to consider. I wonder, as we've been reading this chapter and spending time in this chapter, have we really been living this past week seeking to put off, to deal with the sins in our lives, and to put on those characteristics that we can see in our Bibles were characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ? When you read verse 5, we're getting a glimpse into our own heart. It doesn't mean that we have committed all of those sins, but it means that we have the potential, because of our sinful nature, to commit those sins. And then the picture gets a little more concentrated and focused in verses 8 and 9 and 10, as we see these sins, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and so on, sins that we're more liable to commit, and the list is not a complete list, but it's a characteristic list. And then he comes down to what we're to put on in verse 13, 14, and 15, which we looked at last Sunday. And when we look at these, we see that the one who demonstrates all of these that we're to put on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, as I brought out last week, and I hope we all remember this, the place where we can see all of these characteristics that we're to put on, and of course this is not a complete list either. There are other lists in the Bible, and we're We have many verses that tell us what we need to be and can be and will be through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these characteristics we find demonstrated in their perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that obviously had to be one of the reasons that the apostle began this chapter by telling us that we need to seek Christ and we need to think Christ. We need to have our lives focused upon Him. And so I hope you remember that the apostle Paul, in these verses, 12, 13, and 14, gave seven righteous characteristics of the Christian life, which all can be seen in Christ in their perfection, and which need to be seen increasingly in you and me. Now, I promised that I would review these words for you, these terms that are used in verses 12, 13, and 14, and just briefly looking at each one so that we'll understand better what they mean. Bowels of mercy. The word bowel meant something different when the King James was written. To us, the bowel has to do with the intestines, but in Old English, it was practically identical with the heart. Not the organ that beats in our chest, but the inner person, the real you. The New American Standard Bible renders it a heart of compassion. The NIV uses just the word compassion. We're told in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that when the Lord looked upon the multitude, and it was never a lovely sight, because He saw people as they were in their sins and with all of their needs. But the Bible tells us that when He did, His heart was moved with compassion. Matthew 9:36. And He went on to explain, because they were like sheep which did not have a shepherd. Now, when you and I look upon the sinning multitudes today, what is the stronger response in our hearts? Is it disgust because of the way they're living? Or is it compassion because we know that there is an answer to the problem that they have in their lives? Problem which, by the grace of God, the Lord has made known to us. Second word which Paul used was kindness. It follows from mercies or compassion. Kindness speaks of a desire to help those we see who are suffering the effects of sin. See, people wouldn't live the way they live, and they wouldn't be doing the things that they live, that they do, if they knew what we know, and if they are brought to the knowledge of Christ. So there's a connection between these words. The third one is humbleness of mind. Speaks of the attitude that we have toward ourselves. It's reflected in the saying that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's attributed to Spurgeon or Moody or somebody like that, who saw a drunk going down the street, staggering down the street, and he's reported to have said, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Philippians speaks of humility, the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only humbled Himself to become a man, but humbled Himself to become obedient to God, even to the point of death, and such a death as He died on the cross. We are here in this world to help, to spread the gospel, to seek to lift up the fallen. And nobody in their sin is an attractive person, neither are we. But it's wonderful to know from our own experience what God can do in the hearts of those he saves from sin. Meekness, the next word, speaks of our attitude toward others. Bishop Lightfoot, who has written an excellent commentary on Colossians, says that this is best described by the opposite, which would be rudeness or harshness. Think of the Lord in his dealing with sinners. Trench, another expositor, says that meekness is that manifested in our relationship with God. This too is illustrated by our Lord's submission to the will of God. Long-suffering speaks of a person who can retaliate and avenge himself, but he deliberately chooses not to do so. Again, this characteristic was very, very prominent in the life of our Lord. You and I can't possibly appreciate how the Lord felt living on the earth as a man among sinners when he himself had never experienced anything that was sinful or displeasing to God. When you move on to verse 13, forbearing one another, which means putting up with one another, and forgiving one another, so that we're reminded that Christ has forgiven us, and he forgave us without seeking to get any promise from us, because he knew that our promises to avoid sin are not worth anything. But God, in his infinite grace through Christ, sent the Lord Jesus to become a man and to suffer shame and humiliation in being put to death as a criminal, when the purpose of his death, we know, was to pay the penalty for our sins so that we would never have to pay that penalty. That's the way we need to treat people who are without Christ. We have a message of forgiveness and a message of hope that can only be found in Christ. And then in verse 14, he speaks of love. Lightfoot, who I quoted a moment ago, wrote that love is the outer garment which holds all the others in place. It's good for us to remind ourselves of a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13, not only seeing how indispensable it is, but the characteristics of the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. Human love can go to amazing lengths, but nothing can compare with the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the words of verses 12 and 13 and 14 were descriptive of each one of us? They're descriptive of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk with him in fellowship with him, as we learn of him, as we trust him for the strength to say no to sin and yes to godliness, this can be, and this should be, but they're not natural to us as they were to our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the garments that we need to put on and to keep working on them as we look forward to the day when it will be natural for us to manifest these characteristics toward each other in the same way that we see them displayed now in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to the last three verses in this section. You know, beginning with verse 18, the apostle begins to talk about home life, and then in the latter part of chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 14, he speaks about the workplace. As Paul addressed the believers in Colossae, many expositors don't see any particular change in these verses or how they might apply to the things that Paul had said before. But Dr. Griffith Thomas, who lived and ministered in the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century, believed that these verses had a very special purpose in the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul. And Dr. Griffith Thomas, he was to have been the head of the theology department at Dallas Seminary, but died in the spring, as I think I've mentioned to you before, before the seminary opened in 1924. And so Dr. Chafer had the theology department thrown on him at the last minute. But Dr. Griffith Thomas spoke of these three verses that we'll look at just briefly this morning as the safeguards of the Christian life. And I've called it, as I've indicated in the subject of my message, protecting what we put on. Now, we all know, or should know, we should know by our own experience that the Christian life has its ups and downs. God didn't design it that way. But because of what we are, still in the flesh, still capable of sin, weak in ourselves, we need to know how to preserve the gains that we have made and continue to climb by God's grace to our final glory, which we'll not achieve until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Now, Christ always has been and always will be, continues to be, the source of all true and continued progress in what Jerry Bridges calls the pursuit of holiness. And so, in the first of these three verses, verse 13, Paul turns our attention to the peace of Christ, which seems to be the preferred reading, although in the King James it's called the peace of God. It's the same peace. In Philippians 4:7, you remember, we're promised that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But that's the emphasis in verse 16, you can see that the emphasis is upon the word of Christ. And then when you go on to verse 17, the last verse in our scripture reading this morning, you see that we're talking about the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's understanding these that you and I can preserve the gains that we have made by the grace of God. All of them give us an emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that the Lord brought us this far, and He's not going to forsake us now. Wherever you are spiritually, He's going to see us through until we are glorified. However, we have a responsibility also in all of this. And I say this because all three of these verses are addressed to the believers in Colossae. And it comes down to us 2,000 years later, plus, and we face the same challenges, the same responsibility before God. But when we do, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is our life and that all the resources that are to be found in Christ are available to us as we seek to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Now let's think first of all of the peace of Christ. One of the greatest needs in the human heart is the need for peace. People do anything, go any place, pay any amount of money to be at peace. Always looking to hopefully that they're going to find peace in some other activity or some other possession or some position. But when you read the scriptures, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. I was tempted just to take the time this morning to read those verses, the verses that we cling to and love. Thou wilt keep him, for example, Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew says peace, peace. But it means perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's no peace, no real peace for anyone that doesn't start with the peace of Christ. Now this peace which we have through Christ acts as an umpire in our hearts. That's what the word means when Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, being an umpire means that as long as we are doing the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ maintains peace in our hearts. But if we take another path of our own choosing, we make decisions in our lives that are not according to His will, to check us and to keep us from doing that, the Lord lifts His peace from our hearts. So the peace of Christ in our hearts is a safeguard for us that we are in the will of God. Now, we all face decisions, and some are major decisions, like who we're going to marry, where we're going to live, how we're going to spend our lives, what occupation we're going to follow. But we have a lot of decisions that face us day by day. And as long as there's turmoil in our hearts about a decision, that's God's way of showing us that we haven't discerned yet what His will is. If we move ahead just because we think it's His will, or because it's something that we want to do, we may get ourselves into trouble. So that as we live this life of putting off sin and putting on these characteristics that are found in their perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to make decisions, and we can make the wrong decision. And so he says, let the peace of God be the umpire in your hearts, to the which also you're called. And as we're called to enjoy the peace of God, and when we pay attention to God's dealings with us in our hearts, then we have great cause to be thankful to the Lord. And I'm sure that you can think, if you've known the Lord any time at all, you can think back over times when you made decisions that maybe were not entirely acceptable to you, but you can see how God worked in leading you to make the right decision so that you continue to enjoy this wonderful peace that God has given to his people. And notice that we're called to peace in one body, that is the church. So that Paul is thinking here about the peace of Christ that we enjoy with each other in the church, the body of Christ. And for this safeguard, we give thanks to God, to Christ, to God, and to the Holy Spirit. If we have turmoil in our hearts, if you're facing a decision and you can't really be happy about what you're deciding, then wait. The Lord's going to make it clear to you. But if there's broken fellowship with others in the body of Christ, it's a warning that we need to turn back and make things right. The Lord saved us and put us into the body of Christ, and most important for us to be getting along with each other. Remember that the Lord said to his disciples when he was with them for the last time before he went to the cross, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So although it did not seem right that he would leave them, didn't seem right to them, and especially that he would die, yet in giving them peace, he witnessed that all that he was to do was in accord with the sovereign will of God and ultimately for their greatest blessing. Look at verse 16. What is the word of Christ? Well, it's the Bible. But probably it has to do with the way in which the Bible speaks of Christ also. We need to ask ourselves the question, what's our relationship to the Word of Christ? What's our relationship to the Bible? Does it dwell in our hearts richly? And the word dwell means, has it found a home in our hearts? Remember the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Has it found a home in your heart? When you're not reading the word, are you thinking about it? Are you getting wiser day by day because of what you are learning from the word? The best way to keep from slipping back in your life as a Christian is to give the Word of God a home in your heart. When you neglect the reading and meditation of the Word, then we're headed for trouble. But if it dwells in us richly, that means abundantly, it's going to produce worship in our hearts toward the Lord, and it will lead to a ministry to the people of God. And again, I would say that the Apostle Paul was speaking here in the context of the Colossian church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the more the Word of God is dwelling in us richly, the more it's going to affect what we appreciate in the way of church music. And you notice that, and Paul does the same thing in Ephesians, with the Word dwelling in our hearts, finding a place in our hearts, it enables us to teach one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you see, the purpose of the song service in the church is that we are ministering to each other as we sing. But then, in addition to that, he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How often do we think about the Lord as we sing our songs, hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which express the fact that the Word of Christ has found a home in our hearts? So this is the second thing. And this will keep us from straying from the Lord and going back in our lives instead of moving ahead. But then look at verse 17 as our final verse. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Now, of course, this means in speech, whatever you say. Deed is whatever you do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, what we do in word or deed is quite comprehensive, isn't it? The only other thing that you could possibly add to it is where we go. But word and deed just includes all of our lives. Spiritual progress will continue only if you and I do in word and deed all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that the character of the Lord Jesus is revealed in His name. To do things and to say things in the name of the Lord Jesus means to live under His authority and to depend upon His power and blessing in every situation. He's our master. We are His servants. Bishop Moule says that to do all in the name of the Lord is to remember as the deepest instinct of our lives that in everything and for everything, we belong to Him. And Paul concludes this verse by saying, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Isn't it interesting that the more we focus upon the peace of Christ and the Word of Christ in the name of Christ, the more our hearts are led to offer thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for all that He's doing in our lives and for the assurance that, as Paul told the believers at Colossae, we can be confident that He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thus, we can maintain the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ and go on to greater heights of blessing if we are faithful in seeing that we have the peace of Christ directing our lives. We have the Word of Christ making a home in our hearts. And we're careful to do all that we do and to speak all that we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we'll maintain the ground that we have taken and be able to press on, as Paul said to the Philippian church, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think of myself and my ability to follow the Lord There's plenty of room for discouragement. But when I think of what Christ has done for me and what he continues to do for me and to do for you if you know the Lord Jesus, we have every reason to be encouraged and to continue on in our fellowship with our blessed Savior. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in these verses that we know we haven't seen or fully understood yet. But the very fact that we are admonished concerning the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the name of Christ enables us to know that by your grace we can continue to make progress by your grace in becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's some here this morning, we don't know each other's hearts. There may be some been raised in Christian homes but have never really trusted Christ for themselves. Or there may be others who have not been raised with the Bible and with church. And all of these things may be very new to them. We're thankful, Father, that the Holy Spirit knows each one of our hearts. You know where we stand this morning in our relationship with you. We pray that you'll bless your word to each one of us as you see our need and take glory to yourself in meeting our need through our precious Lord Jesus Christ. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.